Usher Foundation, Usher Foundation, the tribe so, a precious cornerstone in heaven beneath, shall not make haste.
This is the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed, coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA, reaching the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews, with the good news of their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking out against anti-Semitism while promoting love for Israel, God's ancient people, the apple of his eye. Believing in what the Holy Scriptures say in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. Preaching from God's holy word, the King James Bible, the prophetic truths of the second coming of our Lord, blowing the trumpet in Zion and warning God's people and the nations about the judgment to come, exposing apostasy and the developing one world antichrist system. Stay tuned for this hour with the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. This is News and Analysis with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. Israel and world terrorism. In order for America to successfully fight world terrorism, it is paramount that its government understands that the nation of Israel is fighting for her existence against the same Islamic terrorist groups that hit New York and Washington on September the 14th. The Jerusalem Post editors wrote, Israel has one supreme interest at this time, to make the world understand that it is fighting the same evil empire terror that attacked the United States. That's September the 11th, rather than that September the 14th. It cannot be taken for granted that this is understood. For the past year, we have been banging our head against the wall to get the world to understand that we are not in a cycle of violence, but defending ourselves against terror. Succumbing to pressure from the West, Israel has again and again attempted to make peace with several terrorist organizations under the auspices of terrorist Yasser Arafat. Now, Israelis are saying, just as we are urging the United States not to distinguish between terrorists and their sponsors, we have to re-examine our own willingness to consider living next to a dictatorial Palestinian state that is part and parcel of a network of terrorist states and organizations. This reported in the Jerusalem Post on September the 14th. If the radical Islamic terrorist groups create a state next door to Israel, world terrorism will not be eradicated. However, the free world continues to somehow look at the Palestinian terrorists as a people's uprising against an occupying illegitimate Israel, which ought to give its country over to the oppressed Muslims. Much of the free world does not see Arafat as a genuine terrorist. Already, the French ambassador to Israel, Hans Singer, said, "We condemn the terrorist actions in Israel, but the conflict here should not be mixed up with what happened in the United States." Huntzinger explained the United States attacks targeted civilians while the Middle East conflict is between nations. Nations? The Palestinians had never been a nation. Only when Israel defeated the invading Jordanian army, which had occupied the West Bank of the ancient land of Israel for 19 years, a land solemnly promised by God to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is Israel, did local Arabs begin to call themselves Palestinians. Most of them had migrated from the surrounding areas to the Holy Land after the Jews began to clear the swamps and rebuild the desolate land in the 50 years preceding Israel's independence. The surrounding Arab nations care not a whit about these local Arabs who fled during two different United Arab attacks on the new Jewish nation. These Muslim nations simply realized they could mold these displaced persons into a powerful war machine against the hated infidels, the Jews. By not allowing these Arabs to receive citizenship and or descent, housing in the surrounding Arab nations, and forcing them to live in permanent refugee camps, they crafted out of the feckless peasants a seething ready-made tool to push the hated Israelis out of the Middle East and into the sea. Because Israel and the Jewish religion are clearly Islam's infidels, and because Israel happens to be located in the heart of the Islamic Sea of Nations, Israel became target number one in Islam's priority hit list. But there are others on the hit list. The West just doesn't get it. Over the past few months, Colin Powell has consistently blasted Israel for attempts to protect herself from terrorist attacks. He has told Israel to lift the siege as soon as possible and described Israel's defensive actions as excessive and disproportionate. But, of course, Powell, by pressure of the White House, is starting to change some of that rhetoric. However, in this article that I'm reading, Powell had condemned Israel's policy of targeting leading terrorists, but is now considering its use in American operations. Israeli leaders decry the fact that the West naively sees Palestinian nationalism portrayed as having the relatively benign goal of creating a Palestinian state alongside Israel. However, the Palestinian Authority actually broadcasts daily in Arabic its far more virulent goal of destroying Israel and replacing it with a Palestinian state that stretches from the river to the sea. Israel's sheer military strength kept Palestinian ideology toned down for years. But when the Oslo process began in 1993, with Israel ready to negotiate peace with the terrorists, the Palestinians saw Israel as weakened and demoralized. Islam's goal was within reach. For that reason, even the United States' even-handed attempts to mediate has brought Muslim fury on the U.S. government and the American people. This is the reason that the Palestinians were dancing in mass groups on their housetops after the suicide disasters occurred in the United States. And now Arafat, supreme one man, has told the United States that he and his guerrillas are ready to join America in this war against terrorism. That is certainly a wise decision, considering that he could possibly be mistaken for a terrorist himself. Because I would say there's no mistake about mistaking him for a terrorist. He is a terrorist. If it were not so incredibly dangerous, it would be comical. Arafat, one of the most active terrorists on the planet, giving blood for New Yorkers, Arafat suddenly proclaiming a cessation of his armed guerrillas, who you can be sure will not abide by his order. And not only does he want to join the United States in this war against terrorism, he is calling on all Muslim states to join with him. It now appears that most of the principal terrorist states are ready to join the group against terrorism. Yet Arafat's TV station continues to call for total war against Israel. A typical recent statement about Israel that is constantly discharged through all means of Palestinian media, quote, all weapons must be aimed at the Jews, whom the Quran describes as monkeys and pigs. We will enter Jerusalem as conquerors. Blessings to him who shot a bullet into the head of a Jew. This, of course, is part of the Palestinian media. His terrorist associates broadcast similar epithets against the United States. The Wall Street Journal admits, quote, Mr. Arafat and his colleagues have much to answer for. Through their controlled media, the Palestinians and even some of their moderate Arab friends have spewed out anti-American hatred with all of these slandering comments for years. They have created an environment that made possible the spectacle of school children in Gaza cheering the news of the American tragedies. Incidentally, this last piece of radical Islamic culture does not serve Arafat's purposes at this time. He has gone to incredible lengths to hush up the widespread Palestinian demonstrations of cheering and celebrating the U.S. catastrophe. The front page of the Jerusalem Post had stated at that time that the Palestinian Authority confiscated videotape film and other camera equipment from the Palestinian cameramen who are hired by the major networks. The Reuters correspondent in Nablus not only agreed to the Palestinian Authority demand not to film any rally, but also attempted to press his AP counterpart to follow suit. He was unable to reach him in time, and so some pictures did initially get out. The AP cameraman later received death threats. Now it would appear that American administration led by Powell is asking Israel to not respond to any terrorist attacks upon its people, but rather to continue negotiating with these terrorists. Do we understand that the final result of successful negotiations would be the setting up of a terrorist dictatorship on Israel's God-given land a few minutes and a few miles away from all her major cities? Nevertheless, the United States is pressuring Israel so that there will be no disruption in the United States' attempt to pull Muslim states into her coalition against terror. Only an all-out war will defeat Islamic terrorism. We must pray that America's leadership will understand this. The enemy is not merely Osama bin Laden or whatever terrorist organization carried out the monstrous attack. The enemy is the states that sponsor terrorists and the ideology that animates them. Merely killing bin Laden would be the equivalent of destroying a kamikaze or a Nazi unit while leaving the wartime governments of Japan or Germany in place. If the bin Ladens of the world are defined as the enemy, terrorism has won. If the governments that sponsor terrorism are the enemy, then terrorism can be defeated. As Israel learned in Lebanon, it was impossible to defeat Hezbollah while allowing that organization's Syrian, Iranian, and Lebanese sponsors to remain effectively immune from attack. The Allies would never have won the war had they tried to prove which unit had attacked America and to punish that unit, rather than to defeat and replace the governments of Japan, Germany, and Italy. Israeli experts will tell you the free world must recognize that it is now in a war of self-defense whose goal must be uncompromising victory. The concept of a war against terrorism is meaningless without the goal of removing terrorist regimes. The exact combination of military, economic, and diplomatic means may be debated. But the war against terrorism must be a war against terrorist states such as Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, and Syria, or the war will not be won. Krauthammer echoes this principle. It is absurd to make war on individuals who send these people. They need a territorial base of sovereign protection. For 30 years, we have avoided this truth. If bin Laden was behind this, then Afghanistan is our enemy. Any country that harbors and protects him is our enemy. We must carry their war to them. Of course, since that was reported, we have carried the war in Afghanistan, and thank God have succeeded. But it goes far beyond Afghanistan. Netanyahu says it most forcibly. It is not a question of looking for a particular needle in a haystack. He says, so a question about who harbors responsibility for the attack. At the Battle of Midway, the United States didn't just go after individual kamikazes. They went after the carriers. While it's impossible to stop each and every kamikaze attack, the carriers are easily located. Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, Libya, the Palestinian Authority, and other regimes that sponsor, harbor, or nod at terrorists. This was quoted from the Wall Street Journal. The WSJ editorial states that if the United States is really at war, it must fight by wartime rules. That means killing your enemy without the demands of due process or permission slip from the world court. Paul Bremer, former chairman of the National Commission on Terrorism, says the United States must deliver a clear ultimatum to terrorist states. Either you destroy the terrorist operations on your territory or we will. For example, Syria, with which we have regular diplomatic relations, and by the way, has been able to sit on the Security Council and head that up for, well, I think it was a week or 2 weeks, still hosts over a dozen terrorist groups. So does Lebanon. This must stop or be stopped. The U.S. has much to overcome because of a democracy. She does not have natural killer instincts. She is very reluctant to target a leading terrorist because that could be called assassination. On the other hand, if she takes ground troops into a nation, she could be accused of killing innocent civilians. The United States war against terrorism will be long and hard. Netanyahu warns, quote, then as now, the democracies were late in appreciating the horrendous implications of our society of a fanatic ideology bent on world domination and lacking any inhibition about destroying lives in the process. Hitler was working to develop nuclear weapons. If he had, our civilization would have come to an end. Today, for the second time in the modern era, we are faced with the possibility that weapons of mass destruction will fall in the hands of these crazy movements. The battle lines are clear. Those who support Bayrak terror are dancing in Gaza and Ramallah, Beirut and Baghdad. Those who support freedom and democracy are grieving in New York and London, Paris and Tel Aviv. We could face terror and destruction on a scale that would dwarf even the horrors of Manhattan. This is the greatest danger we have ever faced. Until recently, no one dealt with it. Democracies have wasted too much time. They are approaching the 12th hour. They cannot wait any longer. Tommy Lapid reflects, someone wrote this week that the Islamic terrorists are like new Nazis. When the Nazis began persecuting the Jews in the 30s, the Jewish institutions tried to arouse public opinion in the Western world, but were not taken seriously. They were told, what Hitler's doing to the Jews isn't nice, but it isn't terrible. But this led, in the end, to the Second World War. Now, history is repeating itself, says Lapid. We tried to arouse world opinion against Islamic terror, but as long as they only killed Israelis, the world said, it's not nice, but it's not terrible. The Americans now understand that it really is terrible, but this is only a warning, he declares. The attacks on the Pentagon and the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center are only the first course on the menu. If the United States doesn't come to its senses and start to wage a war, I mean a real war, to the death against fanatic Islam and against international terrorism, it will also be served the main course. Because if Western civilization hasn't yet understood that its very existence lies in the balance, it will be wiped off the map together with us. Let me just state that if you are a Bible-believing, God-loving, Jew-loving believer in Jesus the Messiah, you are to write your congressman, your senator, the President of the United States, Secretary of State, the Defense Department, and write these people and tell them and show them your support. Support for Israel, and that we as America need to stand up for Israel as never before. Recently, a group of believers had donated $1 million to help establish some centers for the Ethiopian Jews. Since 1998, generous help of Christian friends and supporters has enabled these people help thousands of Ethiopian Jews immigrate to Israel and build a new life there. So, folks, believers, Bible believers, Baptists throughout the world have always been the best friends the Jews have ever had. And so we need to raise our voice. We need to do everything possible. And I encourage some of you independent Baptist churches to get together out there. You ought to get together and get on the streets and rally for Israel. Because I don't see as much out there as I would like to see. Just get out there, get the churches together. I'm not talking about some ecumenical hodgepodge now. I'm talking about independent Baptists need to get together on the street and get some Israeli flags and just get out there and rally for Israel and use it as an opportunity for a testimony for Israel. I love for Israel. And they need to know that we stand for Israel, folks, in these last days. It's God's will for us to provoke them to jealousy. And we're not going to do it. We just sit around and do nothing. Well, in this article in the International Jerusalem Post, where's world Jewry? Yes, where is world Jewry? Well, recently, before I read this thing, there has been some major attempt to rally the Jewish people around the world to counteract the rallies that the Palestinians have been doing around the world. But in proportion of the hate over the airwaves against Israel, there needs a lot more needs to be done. And Jews around the world cannot keep silence. I mean, they cannot. They are not as outspoken as they should be. And as I just read to you before, this only contributed to a lot of the ignorance that was going on during World War II while millions of Jews were being slaughtered in the Holocaust, in the death camps. There must be an outpouring. There must be an outcry. So the article says Israel's at war. After more than a year and a half of skirmishing that seemed at times like continuation of isolated terror attacks and other times like guerrilla war, the latest struggle imposed on the Jewish state has now shown its real face, with 30 Israelis and a lot more since this article was written, killed in 1 week alone that month, and with terrorists storming not only restaurants, buses, and shopping malls, but even a crowd of mothers and babies in their hands, as a suicide bomber does from time to time, wiping out, among others, entire families. Israelis now feel they are more brazenly targeted for their nationality than ever before. Surely Israel's numerous friends abroad are as anxious as ever. Many of them, as this publication letter page attests week after week, are brimming with advice, exegesis, and reprimands for this or that facet of Israeli action or inaction. Like the Israeli public itself, some believe Prime Minister Ariel Sharon is handling the situation well. Others think he is not. Some think he is being too soft. Others that he is too harsh. And most, including this Newsweekly, think Israel's public relations operation is ineffective, not to say downright substandard. Ordinarily, such criticism would be not only legitimate, but even desirable in a democratic setting such as ours, particularly continuing the gravity of the issues at stake. But this is war, in some ways the most vicious that Israel has faced since 1948. Never in the past half century has the Jewish state's home front faced such a systematic assault. And never since the War of Independence has ordinary civilians been such a prime and frequent target. And since this is war, it is also the means that those of us who are not physically in Israel would do well to tone down their critique of Israel and seek more constructive ways in which to channel their frustrations, anxieties, and creativity. Blame for the disenchantment frequently voiced by our readers concerning Israel's image lies not only with Israel, but also with the readers. When the local Jewish community abandons the public domain to Israel's enemies, the Jewish state, even if equipped with the best PR, inevitably starts off at a disadvantage, let alone in times like these, when the problem is no longer whether Israel's depiction makes diaspora Jews feel ashamed when they go to work, but that Israel has become the most dangerous place for a Jew to roam, and that increasingly citizens feel their country's very existence is at stake. That is what many abroad don't get, and only mass demonstrations organized in diaspora can make plain. It's been years since diaspora Jewry took to the streets in full force. It last happened during the 1980s and 1970s. Let my people go, struggle for the release of Soviet Jewry. I'm previously on the eve of 1967 Six-Day War. The reluctance to launch such campaigns is obvious. Visibility always carries risk, from failing to draw impressive crowds to provoking anti-Semitic backlash. However, none of these risks compare with those taken daily by the people on Jerusalem sidewalks, commuters outside Efrat, shoppers in Netanya, joggers in Jerusalem's promenade, or even parents leading their kids to their bar or bar mitzvah parties. And this is only a partial list of Palestinian terrorism targets. To help stem this madness, Israelis now tell the diaspora brethren what Mordechai told Esther when she hesitated to approach Ahasuerus. This is no time to keep silence. And this is true, folks. This is true. No time to keep silence. Let me just take this moment to read to you from the King James Bible regarding Esther, this great lady, this great believer, who loved her people, but Mordechai was really in a bad way. I mean, he had rent his clothes, and when he had heard that Haman was going to destroy the Jews, and so in Esther chapter 4, verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordechai Esther's words. Then Mordechai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordechai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordechai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now that's the kind of spirit, folks, we need today. We need to rally together. We're fighting a battle. We're fighting a war. This is a spiritual battle. more than anything else is not only a physical battle, but it is a spiritual battle against principalities, against darkness, oh, against the devil and his adversaries who hate the Jewish people. We who are Bible believers need to rise up, and we need to speak on behalf of Israel. No, I'm not saying we need to take arms. That's the government's job. But I'm saying we need to rise up and voice our opposition against those who are rising up against the nation of Israel. We need to preach the gospel to the Jewish people and give them hope of eternal life through their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. For in Him and only in Him are they going to find true peace amid all this turmoil and perilous times. Jesus, the Messiah, the Mashiach, is the only one who can give the true peace. When the Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, it's talking about the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, who has already come some 2,000 years ago, who gave His life a ransom for many. And you can trust Him today, whether you're a Jew or Gentile. You can trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And He has the keys of eternal life. He can give you deliverance from spiritual bondage. We cry out to you, we beg of you, to consider the claims of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. Now, the news has been provided today with courtesy of Zion News International. Don't turn your dial anywhere else. We got some more good programming here from the Hope Israel Baptist broadcast. And invite whoever you can to listen to this broadcast. It'll be a blessing to you. God bless you. Stay tuned now for some more good broadcasting. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA. Now we invite you to continue to stay with us for another 30 minutes of good broadcasting regarding the Jews and the issues pertaining to the nation of Israel and what the Bible has to say about it. If you're interested in this, we know you'll not be disappointed. If you have a love for the Jewish people, or if you even have questions about their existence, oh my, you need to stay tuned and find out what the Bible says about it. But if you must leave, we sure like you to come back next time. But until then, would you please write us and let us know that you've enjoyed this broadcast, or if you have any questions at all, we'll do our very best to answer you. Now, please write us at the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, PowderSprings, Georgia, or GA, 30127 USA. If you're interested in helping keep this program on the air, please send any gifts to this address, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127 USA. We're also accepting King James Bibles in good condition. This helps us to distribute these Bibles throughout the world. There are thousands, tens of thousands of people that are begging us for Bibles throughout the world. And we do our best to send them Bibles, but they're very expensive. So if you would do what you can to help us keep our supply going, we would be very thankful to you. Now, please continue to stay tuned now to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast. Invite your family, your friends, your business associates, anybody that has an interest in the Jewish question as to whether they should exist or not. Now, the Bible has a lot to answer to that, but if you have a love for the Jew, you know what the answer is already. Yes, indeed. They are God's chosen people, the apple of His eye.
Show it mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all of their hearts. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven. There is no God like thee.
I'm so glad that you have stayed with us for the remaining time of this broadcast at this hour, and you are going to be in for a treat. I'm going to be reading the true story of Charlie Colson, the drummer boy, a Bible-believing Christian hero of the American War, with a brief sketch of the author's conversion, or, as it was once titled, From the Synagogue to the Cross, by Dr. M.L. Rosfeli, surgeon in the United States Army. This, of course, was written many, many years ago, and I believe that it will thrill your heart and it will help you. If you're a Jewish person and listen to this broadcast for the first time, you will hear a true testimony of how God works, sometimes in mysterious ways, to reach us in order to get our attention, in order to bring us to a saving knowledge of the truth. Charlie Colson, the drummer boy. Two or three times in my life, God in His mercy touched my heart, and twice before my conversion, I was under deep conviction. During the American War, I was surgeon in the United States Army, and after the Battle of Gettysburg, so you can tell how old this story is, but it's a true story nevertheless. There were many hundreds of wounded soldiers in the hospital, 28 of whom I had been wounded so severely that they required my services at once. Some whose legs had to be amputated, some their arms, and others both their arm and leg. One of the latter was a boy who had been but 3 months in the service, and being too young for a soldier, had enlisted as a drummer. When my assistant surgeon and one of my stewards wished to administer chloroform previous to the amputation, he turned his head aside and positively refused to receive it. When the steward told him that it was the doctor's orders, he said, "Send the doctor to me." When I came up to his bedside, I said, "Young man, why do you refuse chloroform? When I found you on the battlefield, you were so far gone that I thought it hardly worthwhile to pick you up. But when you opened those large blue eyes, I thought you had a mother somewhere who might at that moment be thinking of her boy. I did not want you to die in the field, so I ordered you to be brought here. But you have now lost so much blood that you're too weak to endure an operation without chloroform. Therefore, you had better let me give you some." He laid his hand on mine and, looking me in the face, said, "Doctor, one Sunday afternoon in the Sunday school, when I was 9 1/2 years old, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I learned to trust Him then. I've been trusting Him ever since, and I know I can trust Him now. He is my strength and my stay. He will support me while you amputate my arm and leg." Now, as you're listening to this story, I want to remind you and let you know that this is a Bible-believing Christian who needs amputation during the battles there of the Civil War era. And the Jewish surgeon, Dr. M.L. Rosvalli, apparently a surgeon who had amputated many of these soldiers during this time, is being faced with an incredible decision, because this Bible-believing Christian does not want to take this chloroform in order to ease his pain. So I go on to read. "I then asked him if he would allow me to give him a little brandy. Again, he looked me in the face, saying, 'Doctor, when I was about 5 years old, my mother knelt by my side with her arm around my neck and said, Charlie, I'm now praying to the Lord Jesus that you may never know the taste of strong drink. Your dear father died a drunkard, went down to the drunkard's grave, and I promised God, if it was His will, that you should grow up, that you should warn young men against the bitter cup. I am now 17 years old, but I have never tasted anything stronger than tea and coffee. And as I am, in all probability, about to go into the presence of my God, would you send me there smelling with brandy?' The look that boy gave me, I shall never forget. At that time, I hated Jesus, but I respected that boy's loyalty to his Savior. And when I saw how he loved and trusted him, that his Savior, to the last, there was something that touched my heart. And I did for that boy what I had never done for any soldier. I asked him if he wished to see his chaplain. 'Oh, yes, sir,' was the answer. When Chaplain R came, he at once knew the boy from having often met him at the tent prayer meetings and taking his hand and said, 'Well, Charlie, I'm sorry to see you in this sad condition.' 'Oh, I'm all right, sir,' he answered. 'The doctor offered me chloroform, but I declined it. Then he wished to give me brandy, which I also declined, and now if my Savior calls me, I'm ready and can go to Him in my right mind.' 'You may die. You may not die, Charlie,' said the chaplain, 'but if the Lord should call you away, is there anything I can do for you after you are gone?' 'Chaplain, please put your hand under my pillow and take my little Bible, in which you will find my mother's address. Please send it to her and write a letter, and tell her that since the day I left home, I have never let a day pass without reading a portion of God's Word and daily praying that God would bless my dear mother, no matter whether I was on the march, on the battlefield, or in the hospital.' 'Is there anything else that I can do for you, my lad?' said the chaplain. 'Yes, please write a letter to the superintendent of the Sand Street Sunday School, Brooklyn, New York, and tell him the kind words, my many prayers, and good advice he gave me, I have never forgotten. They have followed me through all the dangers of battle, and now in my dying hour, I ask my Savior to bless my dear old superintendent. That is all.' Turning towards me, he said, 'Now, doctor, I am ready, and I promise you that I will not even groan while you take off my arm and leg if you will not offer me chloroform.' I promised, But I had not the courage to take the knife in my hand to perform the operation without first going to the next room and taking a little stimulant to nerve myself to perform my duty. While cutting through the flesh, Charlie Colson never groaned. But when I took the saw to separate the bone, the lad took the corner of his pillow in his mouth, and all that I could hear him utter was, "Oh, Jesus, blessed Jesus, stand by me now." He kept his promise. He never groaned. That night, I could not sleep. For whichever way I turned, I saw those soft blue eyes. And when mine closed, the words, "Blessed Jesus, stand by me now," kept ringing in my ears. Between 12 and 1 o'clock, I left my bed and visited the hospital, a thing I had never done before unless specially called. But such was my desire to see that boy. Upon my arrival there, I was informed by the night stewards that 16 of the hopeless cases had died and had been carried down to the dead house. "How is Charlie Colson? Is he among the dead?" I asked. "No, sir," answered the steward. "He is sleeping as sweetly as a babe." When I came up to the bed where he lay, one of the nurses informed me that about 9 o'clock, two members of the Young Men's Christian Association came to the hospital to read and sing a hymn. They were accompanied by Chaplain R., who knelt by Charlie Colson's bed and offered up a fervent and soul-stirring prayer, after which they sang, while still upon their knees, the sweetest of all hymns, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul," in which Charlie joined. I could not understand how that boy, who had undergone such excruciating pain, could sing. 5 days later, I had amputated that dear boy's arm and leg. He sent for me, and it was from him that I heard the first gospel sermon. "Doctor," he said, "my time has come. I do not expect to see another sunrise, but thank God, I am ready to go. And before I die, I desire to thank you with all my heart for your kindness to me. Doctor, you are a Jew. You do not believe in Jesus. Will you please stand here and see me die, trusting my Savior to the last moment of my life?" I tried to stay, but I could not, for I had not the courage to stand by and see a Christian boy die, rejoicing in the love of that Jesus whom I had been taught to hate so. So I hurriedly left the room. About 20 minutes later, a steward who found me sitting in my private office covering my face with my hands said, "Doctor, Charlie Colson wishes to see you." "I have just seen him," I answered, "and I cannot see him again." "But doctor, he says he must see you once more before he dies." I made up my mind to see him, say endearing word, and let him die, but I was determined that no word of his should influence me in the least so far as his Jesus was concerned. When I entered the hospital, I saw he was sinking fast, so I sat down by his bed. Asking me to take his hand, he said, "Doctor, I love you because you are a Jew. The best friend I have found in this world was a Jew." I asked, "Who is that?" He answered, "Jesus Christ, to whom I want to introduce you before I die. And will you promise me, doctor, that what I'm about to say to you, you will never forget?" I promised, and he said, "5 days ago, while you amputated my arm and leg, I prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul." These words went deep in my heart. I could not understand how, when I was causing him the most intense pain, he could forget all about himself and think about nothing but this Savior and my unconverted state. All I could say to him was, "Well, my dear boy, you will soon be all right." With these words, I left him, and 12 minutes later, he fell asleep, safe in the arms of Jesus. Hundreds of soldiers died in my hospital during the war, but I only followed one to the grave. That one was Charlie Colson, their drummer boy, and I rode 3 miles to see him buried. I had him dressed in a new uniform and placed in an officer's coffin with a new United States flag over it. That dear boy's dying words made a deep impression upon me. I was rich at that time, so far as money is concerned, but I would have given every penny I possessed if I could have felt towards Christ as Charlie did. But that feeling could not be bought with money. For several months after Charlie Colson's death, I could not get rid of the words of that dear boy. They kept ringing in my ears. But being in the company of worldly offices, I gradually forgot the sermon Charlie preached in his dying hour. But I never could forget his wonderful patience under acute suffering and his simple trust in that Jesus whose name to me at that time was a byword and a reproach. For 10 long years, I fought against Christ with all the hatred of an Orthodox Jew until God in his mercy brought me in contact with a Christian barber who proved himself a second instrument in my conversion to Christ. At the close of the American War, I was detailed as inspecting surgeon to take charge of the military hospital in Galveston, Texas. Returning one day from an inspecting tour on my way to Washington, I stopped to rest a few hours to New York. After dinner, I stepped downstairs to the barbershop, which is attached to every hotel of note in the United States. On entering the room, I was surprised to see hung round the room 16 beautifully framed scripture texts in different colors. Sitting down in one of the barber's chairs, I saw directly opposite to me, hanging up in a frame on the wall, this notice: "Please do not swear in this room." No sooner had the barber put the brush to my face than he began also to talk to me about Jesus.
"Keep his covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all of their hearts. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven. There is no God like thee in the earth. O Lord God of Israel."
If after hearing this broadcast, God Almighty has convicted your heart of sin, then repent. That is, be willing to confess and forsake your sinfulness and wicked way, while acknowledging your transgressions against the holy God. With sorrow and a broken heart for being an unworthy sinner, deserving eternal judgment in hell fire, receive Christ, the Messiah's forgiveness, which was bought for you by his own blood, and call upon him to be your only Lord, God, and Savior. If you've asked by faith, believing, then God has given you eternal life according to his word. And now you should know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you are gloriously saved and born again. Please write us and let us know of the good news about your salvation. Let us know if you are Jewish or from some other ethnic group. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. The Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast is supported by free will offerings. If you would like to help keep this program on the air, please send your free will donation to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia 30127, USA. The Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast is responsible for sending out thousands of Bibles and biblical literature free of charge throughout the world. If you are a Jewish person and would like to receive a free Hebrew English New Covenant also known as the New Testament, please request a copy. Other languages may also be available. We will also send you a free copy of our very popular booklet, Prophecy Unveiled. Again, if you are Jewish, please be encouraged to ask for this terrific booklet. This booklet is about Jewish prophecy. It has intrigued readers for thousands of years and is now at your fingertips. What do rabbis of old, historians, and religious commentators have to say about the subject? See for yourself and answer the age-old question, is prophecy unveiled? If you're not Jewish and desire to receive a Bible in English, please write to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. That's Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, or POWDERSPRINGS, Georgia, or GA, 30127, USA. You are invited to visit our website at hopeofisrael.net. Again, our website address is hopeofisrael.net, or hopeofisrael.net. Please email or write us letting us know you're listening to our broadcast. This will be a great encouragement to us and will help us to know where the broadcast is being received around the world. Donations and King James Bibles are being accepted, enabling us to distribute Bibles and gospel literature worldwide. Please send only King James Bibles in good condition. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed, wishing you God's richest blessings upon your life. My earnest prayer is that you will be drawn closer to the Savior. Please remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Until our next broadcast, tune in again on this day at this same time for the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast.